Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament, the book of Galatians. And if you would, turn to chapter 2. To begin with, we're going to look at actually a couple passages there, but Galatians chapter 2, I'll give you a second to do that. While you're doing that, let me encourage you with something that we are promoting or we're doing in our church. There's a bookmark that you'll see outside called Your Sphere, and what this is designed to do is to get you and I to think about the spheres in which we live in, our relational spheres, you know, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we see in our neighborhoods, the people that we just recreate with, whatever, just people that are in your different spheres that you live in. And what we want to do is just ask the Lord, who is in there that, and I don't know where they are spiritually. I don't know if they're a Christian yet, or maybe you're sure they aren't, possibly, but and they're on your heart. I want you just to encourage you to get this and just write their names on this bookmark and just pray for them regularly. Just pray for them. We want to just get you doing that. Just praying for people in your life. You don't know where they are spiritually, and you have a concern for them. Pray for them, and we just want to get us doing that as a church. That's that. This morning, I'm going to begin a series that we're going to do this summer over something called the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are something that are mentioned in this book we're going to look at in the New Testament, the book of Galatians. It's actually in chapter 5 of this book, where Paul is talking about the character qualities that emerge from the Holy Spirit living within us. And so what I want to do today, we're going to have different people in our church, you know, Alan, Daniel, and then our staff, they're going to be sharing about these different qualities. But I want to just, before we get into the actual individual qualities that are listed, there's 9 of them that are listed in chapter 5 of Galatians. I just want to give an overview of this book and over this topic so we can kind of understand how it fits into Christianity. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read a passage here we read in our inspiration, but I want to reread it to you real quickly. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is writing here, and he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me." Verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Now, let me give you a background of what's going on in this passage. This is a part of Turkey, Asia Minor, Galatia is. It's a region there. And Paul had gone there and had started a church, and it was doing well, and it was growing, and all was going well. The people that were in this church were from a background which we would understand as being pagan. Paganism is what everybody in the ancient world was except Jews. Jews were monotheists. They believed in one God. Pagans believed in many gods. And the way they did their religion was very different. We're Judeo-Christian. We've grown up with Judaism. We understand it. As Christians, we understand that's kind of the tree we came from. And unlike Judaism and Christianity, these other pagan religions didn't necessarily have rules. They didn't have ethics. They didn't have a doctrine or a theology or a belief. Basically, the idea behind paganism was there are spirits that are very powerful that control vital parts of our lives, the weather, the wind, people's emotions. And it's very necessary that we do things to appeal to these spirits. And what they would do was ceremonies. These ceremonies they would do were done to appeal to these spirits, to pacify them, to get them on your side. And it was just literally that's all their religion was about. And they would offer up animals. They would do all kind of sacrifices. They do all kind of things because of their superstition that if they did the right thing, they would be favored by the gods or the gods would not be mad at them. And that was the whole thrust of their religion. So Paul came in and he preached the gospel there. We have some idea there were miracles that went on there. And so then when he left, behind him came a group of people, which historians call the Judaizers. And these are people who were Christians of sort, but they were Jewish Christians, and they wanted to make sure all these Gentiles that were converting to Christianity, that had accepted Christ as Messiah, were going to actually live the law. He was basically taking them and trying to make them good Jews. And one of the big things that he wanted them to do was get circumcised, because that's a ceremony, and that would really connect with the former way they understood how religion works. You had this ceremony done to you, and you just become appealing to God for having done this ceremony. And then there were all other kind of things they were trying to do, trying to bring them into Judaism and the Jewish law and the Jewish culture. And Paul is writing this letter to refute what they're doing. He's writing this letter to refute what these guys we call Judaizers were trying to do. And what he does, if you read this, the first couple chapters, he basically shares his own story. How he was a Jewish Pharisee, how he was a strong opponent of Christianity, and how God saved him. And then in chapter 2, he begins to talk about how his salvation changed the way he understood God and the way he lived a life that was trying to please God. And this part of this book really culminates and it peaks in chapter 2, verse 19, what we just read. And what Paul is trying to do is talk about a paradigm shift in the way we understand our relationship with God. There's a paradigm shift that comes with the salvation Jesus brings to the way we understand religion. And he talks about three different things, three different paradigm shifts in that passage. Everybody here know what a paradigm shift is? It's when you change the way you think about something. You know, when last night I was at a wedding, one of our former students got married, and everybody was taking pictures and photos and videos, just tons of pictures. And we just have a new grandchild. She's almost 2 months old, and I have probably 200 pictures now in my phone. And I was thinking about this. When I grew up, and a lot of you here grew up, we didn't have iPhones. We didn't have these pictures. I can go back. I probably have every picture that exists of me from the time I was born till the time I was 50. You could put them all in a shoebox. I mean, literally. I mean, there's one of me, you know, got my first tooth out. I think we have one of those. I think we have one of first day of school. I know there's an Easter picture of me with a straw hat on in a suit. I remember a couple of these pictures. But there's just no it's a totally different thing. It's a paradigm shift on how you're able to retain memories. You know, now what we're looking at in our country is AI. You know, we're concerned about what's AI going to do? It's like the new great invention. You know, we had the internet that came in 20 years ago, and of course, we just mastered that. And so with AI coming in, we should be, I think, a little concerned with what's going to happen. And we're just thinking of ways, how is this going to change our life and our world? And so what Paul's doing is saying, listen, something remarkable has happened. God's Son has come, and he's died for our sins, and he's taken them away. And because of that, something else spectacular has happened. The Holy Spirit can come and live within us. And so we don't have to understand religion the way you grew up understanding it. It's different now. And he talks about three paradigm shifts in this passage. The first one you can read in verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. He says, through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. Here's the first paradigm shift. It's in the way we're governed. It's the way God governs our life. Paul says, through the law, he grew up keeping the law. He says, through that, I died to it that I might, and these are three powerful words, that I might live for God. So there's a paradigm shift. He goes from restraint in the way he's governed. He's governed by the law. It's restraint to being governed by a relationship. I am living for God. You know, I get a lot of questions about moral decisions people have to make. Now, there are some moral decisions you and I face that are in the Bible. The Bible covers them. There's a lot of moral decisions that you and I have to make, moral choices, where the Bible's not black and white clear about it. What governs us? What governs our decision making? What should govern our decision making are just two words: for God. For God. Whatever decision I'm making, I'm doing it for God, for Him, for God. We go to the second thing where Paul talks about. He talks about a change not only in the way we're governed, but the change in the way we go about our journey. You can read about it in verse 20. He says there, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer me living, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer me the one living. It's Christ living in me. It's no longer my trying. It's no longer me doing the best I can. It is Christ living in me. And there's another paradigm shift. We go from restrained. We go from being, we become empowered. We become empowered. Here's what he says, I'm no longer, you know, effort, that's the word I was looking for. I'm sorry, guys. The E word, effort, that's no longer effort. It's no longer me just trying to squeeze out, you know, compliance. I am empowered. Christ is living within me. I'm empowered. And the third thing he talks about here is our motivation. If you read in the next verse, he says, I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. The way we're motivated. Here's what happens. You're not no longer motivated by dread. Oh gosh, am I appealing? You're no longer motivated by uncertainty. You're motivated by gratitude. I am not dreading. I am not uncertain, hoping to make God appealing to me. I am motivated by gratitude that the death of Christ's Son and His blood has made me appealing to God. And so we see a shift in the way we go about our relationship with God. We move away from restraint. We move away from effort. We move away from dread. And we move toward relationship. We move toward empowerment. And we move toward gratitude. And this is the way that we want to understand how we live our Christian life. It's through that lens, not through the old lens. Now, flip over here a little bit. So Paul continues to talk, and then he gets in here to chapter 5. And he's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit governs our behavior, how we actually change our life. And again, this is in verse 13. Let me read this to you. Paul writes, Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious,
sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, worship, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I do before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So here's what Paul is saying here in this passage. And if you just go through it, you can start in verse 13 through verse 15. He talks about the idea of this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit within us. The Jewish people in Judaism, there was two words. One was called Yetzer Haba. The other was called Yetzer Hara. And one meant the tendency toward good, and the other, the tendency toward evil. And we all have this battle within us, a tendency toward good and a tendency toward evil. And the question is, how do we win this battle? How do we overcome it? How do we not give in to it? And he says here, if you read this, it's really a cool way he says it. He says, look, you guys, as believers, are free from the law. You're free from the law. You're free from it. But then he says this, but I want you to become a slave, a servant to others by love. Free from the law, but a slave to all by loving. I want you to move away from understanding morality and understanding choices as being right and wrong. I want you to become more geared toward loving people and serving people and giving. And this is the way he's saying that. And he says in verse 14, the entire law is fulfilled in one command. Love your others. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is literally no commandment of God you and I are going to break if we love our neighbor like we love ourselves. And he goes through here and he begins talking about this, and he goes on to the next set of verses in verse 16. He says, so walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, we often think, if I don't gratify the desires of the flesh, I must be walking by the Spirit. That's not the same thing. He is going to talk about what it means to walk by the Spirit here. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Again, that battle within us. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But verse 19, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, what is he trying to communicate there? He's saying, yeah, I know there's this battle going on within you. I know there is something very nefarious called sin that is trying to hurt you, and we're vulnerable to it. But I want, and I want you to win this battle, but I want you to understand how you win this battle. It is not by law. It is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is God living within you. There's a passage he had said earlier in Galatians 3, verse 21, where he says, you know, if there was a law that can impart life, you wouldn't need Christ. You wouldn't need God. He says you would, if there was a law that could make you capable within, you wouldn't need it. What the law is like, it's like a road map. Remember years ago, when before we had GPS, there would be this program called MapQuest. Anybody remember MapQuest? You do MapQuest, you get it out, and it'd be like, MapQuest was really awesome in a way because it would like tell you exactly where to turn, and it was like, oh gosh, what a gift, you know. Here's the cool thing, MapQuest was a great map, but you know, MapQuest couldn't get me to where I wanted to go. It's not a vehicle. It's a map. It's a guide. That's what the law is. The law is a great map. It's a great guide. Nothing wrong with it. It just can't enable you and I to get to where we want to go. And so Paul says, listen, here's what's great as a Christian. The Holy Spirit has come in you. He is enabling you to live this. You don't need to rely on the law and ritual and ceremony and this sort of dreading, have I lived good enough to be appealing and pleasing to God? He says, you don't have to live like that. I remember during the COVID crisis, I hate to bring this up. Let me just give you a misnomer here. I'd hate to bring this up, but this is a great example, or maybe the worst example I could ever give, depending on how it lands with you. You remember that? And I remember when it first was going, you know, this very contagious disease going around, this pandemic, and they said to wear a mask. Remember that? Wearing the mask, could we forget? I hated wearing masks. Anybody else hate wearing masks? I hated them. Thank you up there, Brian. I appreciate, I remember one time we were on a flight. You know, on a flight, I like to read a book. I got a book out. I had this mask on, and the mask would fog my glasses. So I tried to slide the mask down. I just thought, I'll slide it right here. So it won't fog. I think people are protected, and I can read my, and I remember the steward said, you got to take that off. Oh, gosh, okay. You know, you just have this mask on. It just inhibits you. And then we got the vaccine. And I'm like, wonderful. We were told 98%, you will not get sick. I was the first in line. And I don't do flu shots. I don't do stuff like that. This one, I'm like, sign me up. Let's get this over with. I got the vaccine. I got the second shot. I got a booster. And I thought, this is great. Let's get rid of the mask. But what happened? People wouldn't stop wearing those stupid masks, would they? I remember where's my friend Alan Goddard here? We went to a conference in Minneapolis. We went in February, by the way, which was 6 degrees outside. It's bad enough. But the city made you, we went into a restaurant. We had to show our vaccine cards. We had to wear a mask with vaccine cards in a half-empty restaurant. And we sat down, we got to take the mask off. Do you remember how stupid that could be? That's what Paul's saying here. Guys, this is stupid. There is something within you that fights this disease of sin much greater than these outward rules, these outward things. Learn to live in light of the fact something within you is empowering you to live differently, and stop being obsessed with rules and laws and externals. Stop doing it. This is what he's saying here. We go on here, and he lists these fruits. Let's read what they are in verse 19. He talks about the acts of the flesh. They're obvious. We know what those are. It's very easy to live like that. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know what he's saying? Hey, if you're living like this, if these forces are, if the Holy Spirit's controlling your life, these attributes are going to emerge. And if these attributes are emerging and flourishing in your life, you know what? You're not going to break any law. You're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to do dishonest things. You're going to, if these qualities are flourishing in your life, you're going to be great. And then he goes on here. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? What he's talking about there. Well, he is contrasting living by the Spirit with living by the flesh. Is everybody here? We all know how to live by the flesh, don't we? Don't we all? You just do whatever your body tells you to do. You know what happens when you live by the Spirit? You know what you do? You do whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. It's just that simple. I am aware of His presence. I am sensitive to His presence. And I'm letting Him dictate the choices I make, not what satisfies me or pleases me in the immediate. So this is what it means to live in the paradigm of salvation. It's to live your life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has wiped away your sins. Live in light of that powerful fact that he's wiped away your sins. Anything that would make you offensive or repulsive to God has been wiped away. Anything that would cause God to resist you or to shun you or to forsake you has been wiped away. Wiped away completely. And Paul says, and that's not only that, but Christ has come and he's living within us. And he's empowering us. Not I, Christ lives in me. Christ is living within me. And the third thing he says is the Holy Spirit has come and he fills you and he's there to lead you and empower you and enable you to live the life God dreams you could actually be living. Live your life in light of this powerful salvation. That's what this book is about, and we're going to explore that this summer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these powerful truths that are in this book that Paul wrote years ago. Lord, I thank you that it speaks to us today. It is so clear. It is so relevant. Because, God, we all are naturally going to live a religious life that is restrictive, that is about effort, and it's full of dread, rather than live a life before you that is based on relationship, it's based on empowerment, and it's based on gratitude. Father, as we get into your word this summer, I pray you would help us to make a shift away from an unhealthy spirituality to a very healthy one, and that's rooted in your truth. And we welcome your work in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.